Well, if we turn again, please, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And let's read again verses 6 through 10. Matthew 5, 6 through 10. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This morning we looked at the Beatitudes in general, and especially at the first four, up to and including verse 6. And we saw this morning that there is a natural order, and there is a progression in these Beatitudes. The Beatitudes begin in verse 3, very low. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are emptied of self, those who come to realize they have absolutely nothing arising out of their own nature that pleases God. And verse 4, the next beatitude tells us that this is a grief to them. They mourn, as blessed are they that mourn. They're not indifferent to this lack, to this poverty. They're not saying, well, there's nothing I can do about it, I'm just the same as everyone else. No, they're saying, I have sinned against God. They're saying, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. It's like they're the only sinner now in the whole building. Now, this has become personal, and it's a grief to them. And so in verse 5, the next beatitude, they take their proper place before God. Blessed are the meek. They don't come to God negotiating. They don't come to God bartering terms. No, they come now as beggars to the throne of mercy and grace. And all these beatitudes, it's all these characteristics, they describe an internal reality, something that is true, something that is there. Jesus is saying they are blessed. That means they are approved by God. These are the people that God looks upon with approval, with favor, with delight. This the man that God approves. And when you ask, when you look at these characteristics, poor, meek, mourning, and you ask, where's the blessedness in it? That there's nothing intrinsically blessed about being poor. So where is the blessedness in it? Well, the person who knows this spiritual poverty, the person who then mourns over it with real and godly sorrow, the person who then takes his proper place before God, if a person, Jesus is saying now in verse 6, he or she is a person who will certainly also hunger and thirst after righteousness. This has now become the great need. This has now become the great desire. This is the great focus. This is the great price. This is the treasure that is hidden in the field. This is the one thing they cannot be without. They must be right with God. They must have their whole life conformed to His law. This now then is their great desire, that they would have the righteousness that God approves of, the righteousness of Christ. And it's not that they want to be a little better. It's not that they want some self-help and some improvement. This is not an optional extra for them. No, this is something that, as the text says, they hunger and they thirst after. Something they cannot be without. And to such people, Christ is saying, the King is saying, blessed are they that hunger and thirst. But you notice what the promise is not. He doesn't say, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall achieve it. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, and God will attain it. That's not what he says. The promise is, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Something that God will do. God will answer the hunger and the thirst after righteousness with his own righteousness. God will give them this grace that they desire. So they have these people who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They have this unquenchable desire and need to have the righteousness of Christ upon them. But I do think too that there's also this in the desire and the hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and it's to have their whole life conformed to God's law. To have their whole life conformed to God's law. They desire now to walk in his ways. They desire to follow his commands. And such a hungering and such a thirsting, God also answers with his own filling. He gives the grace. He gives the Spirit and the grace of the Spirit that enables them to live lives of new obedience. And what we want to see this evening is that this righteousness with which God's people are filled, it is a what we might call a mother grace. It is a mother grace. Because this mother grace bears children, blessed children. The mother grace of righteousness brings forth merciful children, brings forth children who are pure in heart, brings forth children who are peacemakers. It's very different to the children that come forth from one who thirsts and hungers after the world's great ambitions. The one who says, I am in this for myself. The one who says, this is the only life that there is, and my hunger and my thirst, my desire in it, is simply to get all that I can get for myself, no matter the cost to others. So reach for the sky. Climb every mountain higher. The kind of children that come forth from such a mother are these. 2 Timothy 3:2, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, love pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such children, turn away, Paul says to his son Timothy. But let us now look here at these blessed children of righteousness. And we do want to note here that that the first three Beatitudes, the ones we looked at this morning, that they seem to speak more, as far as we can see, to the Christian's relationship of dependence upon God. The poor in spirit, those who have nothing, they need God to make them rich. They are dependent on God for their riches spiritually. Those who are mourning because they have sinned against God. Those who are meek are taking their proper place before God. these three first Beatitudes seem to have a relationship of dependence upon God. But these three Beatitudes from verse 7 to 9 seem to speak more to the Christian's relationship with their fellow men. And possibly here you see a reflection of the first and the second table of the law. Remember how some people see Jesus going up into this mountain as a picture of what Moses did in the Old Testament to receive the law. But now here is King Jesus giving his law, an exposition of the law. And the first table of the law is love to God, dependence upon God. And the second table of the law is love to neighbour. And we remind you too then that these are the graces that King Jesus is calling us to. And I think especially so after we commemorate the Lord's Supper. Having received so much from the Lord, having received such mercy, such a display of His grace, such total of His love and mercy, the question for us now, post-communion, is this. How then should we live? How then do we serve as such a King who has done such great things for His people? And the answer is here. Here is the outworking in these children that come from the womb of righteousness. Here is the outworking of those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. So let's look at the first child 1, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Here is the first child that comes out of the womb of righteousness. Those who have found themselves to be poor in spirit, those who have found themselves to have nothing before God, those who have found themselves in misery because of their spiritual poverty, those who then mourn over their spiritual poverty with a godly sorrow, those who come in meekness and humility as beggars before God, those who have hungered and thirsted after righteousness, the righteousness of God in Christ, because they recognize that alone is what they need to deal with their miserable condition. They need the righteousness of Christ. They need the mercy of Christ. Those who in that condition, Christ, in His mercy and His grace, has declared to be blessed, to have His approval, to have His favour. What is it that has made such people blessed? What is it that has made the meek and the mourn and the poor so incredibly blessed? What have they obtained? And in a word, it's this. They have obtained mercy. They have received mercy. God, His great grace, has looked upon their miserable condition, and He has provided a righteousness for them. He has provided blood that cleanses all sin away. He has provided clothing for them that will make them shine even in heaven itself. He has given them a right standing before God. He has adopted them to be His children. God has had mercy on the miserable. God has had mercy on them. They did not deserve it, otherwise it would not have been mercy. But in God's free and sovereign grace, He has had mercy. He has had mercy on them. The Lord our God is merciful. And He is gracious. And the pressing question now is this. Is it possible that such a person who has received such mercy in the miserable condition, is it possible that that person can remain unchanged? Unchanged in their attitudes to others? Unchanged when they and see up in a miserable condition, in poverty of spirit, cast recipients of such mercy, turn a blind eye to the suffering of others? like the Levite and the others walk past the poor man at the side of the road? Can such a person who has been freely forgiven all the offences, can such a person hold on graciously to a grudge and refuse to extend mercy to the person who comes to them and seeks for it? My dear friends, if that is true, something is seriously wrong. When you consider the mercy that has been extended to you in the gospel, is there any offence that is too great? And if you say they don't deserve my mercy, then that would tell me that you don't understand it. Be ye kind one to another, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And what he says to the church at Colossae in 3:13, you are to forbear one another and forgive one another if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Here is the first beautiful, blessed child that comes from the womb of the one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. They are merciful. They have a disposition where they know mercy themselves and they desire mercy for others. It cannot but be. Let's see the second child here. Child number 2, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Here is the second child that comes from the womb of righteousness, the pure in heart. Now, no doubt this includes moral purity. Those who keep themselves pure in the sense of keeping themselves clean, in the sense of keeping themselves moral, that's no doubt in it. Indeed, the word seems to have a very wide reach. But I do think, especially when you look at the context of the whole Sermon on the Mount, and you see the way in which Jesus will speak about those who act like this in one context, but act like this in another, those who are hypocrites, it seems that this purity that is being referred to here is really a heart. The heart pure is a heart that is not divided between God and the world. It's a heart that's not divided between God and the world. There's no mixed allegiance. There's no duality between God and the world. You cannot serve God and the world. Well, a pure in heart won't do that because there's no mixed loyalty. There's no mixed affection. There's no mixture of the two kingdoms, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of this world. So there's no sham. There's no hypocrisy. They're not one thing on Monday and another thing on the Lord's Day. They're not one thing in church and another thing at home. They're not one thing at home and another thing at work. No someone who is saying throughout their lives, whether in church, at home, at work, wherever, Lord, give me a single eye, thy name to glorify. And this really is a remarkable child to find coming from out of the human heart. Because Jesus says later on in Matthew 15, verse 19, what does come out of the human heart, from out of the human heart proceed evil thoughts, murder, adultery, theft, false witness, blasphemy. But here we're told that there are that have come under the reign and the power of King Jesus, and they are described by himself, the King, as blessed are the pure in heart. And here are the kinds of things then that this beatitude is asking. The kind of probing questions it would ask us. Again, are we basically the same person today on the Lord's Day as we are throughout the rest of the week? Are we the same kinds of people in church as we are at home or at work? Are we the same kind of people in a public gathering as we are when we're all alone? This would also ask us questions like, what do you want more than anything else in life? What is your great desire? Do you have a single eye? Is it to glorify God? Is it to enjoy Him forever? Where is your real allegiance? What do you love the most? What are you hankering after? What are you longing after? To what extent does your action correspond to the real love and desires that are in your heart? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. This beatitude Christ links to spiritual sight or vision. If I asked you, who sees God? What kind of a person here on earth is a person who sees God? You say, well, it's a person, you might say it's a person who knows their Bible very well. A person who has studied it. A person who knows the original languages and can really go deep into it. That's the person who sees God. The thing is, you can do all that and not see God. People can spend a lifetime in these things and they don't see God. But we're told here, it's the pure in heart. It's the pure in heart who sees God. It's the one who is not divided in his loyalty. It's the one who seeks first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The one with a single eye. The one who does not have allegiances. God is not mocked. God prayer of one who comes and presents a pious prayer but then goes and sins and goes in a different direction the rest of the week. God sees that. No, but the one who is conscious of his own weakness, conscious of his own sin, but desires above all, oh, I would see God, that I would see Christ, and studies then in his word, not fill their minds with intelligence, but to find God, to see God there, to see Christ there, the one in meekness and dependence upon God, recognizing their poverty, seeks God, and that way that person will see God. That person will see Christ. And when you see Christ, you see the Father. That person will see God working in their lives. And at last, that person will see God face to face. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But here's the third child, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Here is the third child that comes from the womb of righteousness, the peacemakers. And the great way that we are peacemakers is firstly to be at peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through the blood of His cross. There's no way we can be this kind of peacemaker if we are at enmity and we are still at war with God. The way to be this kind of peacemaker is to be one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. It's to be one who's poor in spirit. It's to be one who has come to Christ for rest. And then, having known this peace, having received this peace in your own soul, having tasted something of the sweetness and the grace of the peace of God that passes understanding, you will then proclaim in your lives and in your speech, you will publish, you will proclaim the gospel of peace and the Prince of Peace to others. You will speak of the one that Paul writes of to the Ephesians. He is our peace, chapter 2, verse 14. He is our peace, who has made both one, the two who were at odds, the Jew and the Gentile, the two who were at odds, the two who were not reconciled, the two who would pass each other on the street, the two that wouldn't speak to each other, the two that were so far. He is our peace, who has made both one and has broken the wall of partition. Oh, peacemaker Christ is, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The way to be a peacemaker is to proclaim this Jesus, this great peacemaker himself. But it also includes how we live and how we act in our relationships. There's no point really speaking about how we have been at peace, how we are at peace with God, if we are constantly making war with one another. And so this speaks to those relationships at home, in the work, at school. And the question that presses on you is this: are you, am I, a peacemaker or a peacebreaker? Am I a peacemaker or a troublemaker? God desires peace. As much as Paul, live peaceably with all men, Romans 12:18. For peace with all men, Hebrews 12:14. 1 Corinthians 7:15. God has called us to peace. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of peace will be with you. It's over the whole Bible. God is a God of peace. God is a God who has made peace through the blood of the cross of Christ. You then, who will follow him, you who will say that by grace there is a resemblance, you who will be called sons of God, those who at least share in something of the likeness of your Father who is in heaven, you be at peace with one another. And not simply that you are lovers of peace, commendable as that is. Not simply that you are peaceful, commendable as that is. But that you are peacemakers. That you take the initiative. That you go into the awkward and difficult situations and make peace. You don't leave tension unresolved. You are like the psalmist in Psalm 34. Seek peace and pursue it earnestly. You will be like the man in the proverb. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. There will be something about them, about their character, about their life and action, that will show forth something of the great peacemaker himself. They will be called the children of God, or I think literally the sons of God. And they will therefore be like the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. He, after all, is the reason and the only reason why he can open his mouth and say of sinners like you and me, blessed. It's because the Beatitudes are really a portrait, a perfect portrait of his perfect and beautiful character. Blessed, he says, blessed, they shall be comforted, they shall obtain mercy, they shall be filled. All these blessings that are coming to us in the gospel of his grace, they are all there because this is his portrait. And what a portrait it is. People have noted paradox in the Beatitudes. It seems so strange that one who is so poor could inherit the whole earth. But how this comes to its own in the portrait of Christ. We saw some of this morning. He who was rich became exceedingly poor, so that there would be a kingdom of heaven for sinners like us. He who was infinitely blessed shed many tears, so that there would be comfort for sinners like you and me. He who is equal with God in glory and majesty is saying, I am meek and lowly, so that his people would inherit the earth. He who owns cattle on 1,000 hills, he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, so that he might fill you and feed you with the bread of life. He who commands the wind and the sea to be still, he to whom the spacious sea belongs, he is the one who says, they gave me vinegar to drink when my thirst was great, so that he might say to you, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Can't you see his portrait in these Beatitudes as he hangs in Calvary's tree, as he sheds his blood, as he pours out his life, a ransom for many, as he loves his own which were in the world to the very end? What is it you see? Don't you see it? This is what I see. Blessed is that merciful one. Oh, what a God of mercy you see in Jesus Christ on the cross. I see a Lamb without blemish. I see one who was perfectly pure in heart, who always did the things that pleased his Father. I see one who is called and who is the Son of God, the only Son, the beloved Son, and I see him as the great peacemaker, making peace through the blood of his cross. That is why, my dear friends, the gospel of the kingdom is proclaimed to you this morning. It's all through him, it's through the King. This is his portrait. You're to look at his portrait first before you try to paint your own. Look at him. Look at this Christ. And be sure, as he says, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And as we have taken this broad look at the Beatitudes, here are a few of the effects we believe that the Beatitudes ought to have upon us. It ought to show us, and it does show us, what a true Christian looks like, so that all our wrong ideas would be put away, all our mistaken ideas would be put away, and that we would accept this, what the King is saying, this is what a Christian ought to look like, and by grace will more and more look like until the perfect day. The Beatitudes ought to drive us out of ourselves. I don't think there's one of us who has any sensitivity, any conscience that is working at all, who doesn't feel smitten and stricken by many of these, if not all of these, Beatitudes. How miserably we feel we are coming short. But these Beatitudes, one of the effects, ought to drive us out of ourselves. But we ought to see encouragement here. Look at where it starts. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So my friend, the question is not whether the gospel can come down enough and reach you. The gospel in Christ has come to the very depths of our sin and misery. The question is, will we come down off our pride to where the gospel is? Stop trying to reach up and come down and receive the mercy of God in this beautiful and glorious Saviour. And that ought then to encourage, not only to drive us out of ourselves, but to encourage us to look to this Saviour, to this King who begins his sermon with blessings. Blessings, what does that tell you? But he desires to bless. He is able to bless. He can make us poor in spirit. He can make us to have this godly mourning. He can make us to have this meekness that is so alien to us by nature. He can make us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. He can make us merciful. He can make us pure in heart. He can make us peacemakers. This is what His grace is able to do. It ought to encourage us to flee to Him for rest. And it ought to make us depend on Him and His grace so that we would live these lives of new obedience. That we would look at this picture and say, Lord, this is not what I am, but it's what I desire to be. Lord, make me this more and more. That we would strive after these things, that this would be our great desire, the thing that we seek, that this approval of the King is the approval we would seek, not the approval of men or peers or even friends or people in church, but to be approved by God, to be in Christ, the perfect one. This the man with thee sojourning, this the man by thee approved. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, and they will bring forth these blessed children. May that be so for us all. Amen. Let us pray.